Every week we have many people serving in different ways in this church. Today I'm particularly grateful for our readers, and I think a special prize should go to Max. Read through that passage many times this week, but I didn't really try to pronounce those all out loud. So he should get two servings of dessert today at the coffee hour. But I hope that all those names didn't distract you from what was happening in that passage. In both our Old Testament reading and in our gospel reading today, we had proclamations of God's word. Big, powerful events in which people read the word of the Lord and it changed things. Now, on one hand, that could feel very common to us because every single Sunday we have readings of the word. We just had them. Four different readings. A psalm that we participated in. An Old Testament passage, an epistle, and a gospel, all of which we heard. So it could feel like having the scripture read out loud in the ways that we saw in the Old Testament and the gospel passage just seemed like an every week event. But they were powerful events for those who heard them. And rather than letting our everyday or every week experience make us numb to that, I hope that those passages of scripture that we heard today will awaken us to some of the power that happens through the scripture. There's no magic in reading the Bible, whether you're at home or in church. It's not magic in the sense that you read it and something just naturally happens. Rather, scripture is communication from the God who loves us. So there is a power there in the relationship with God and in the grace that he works in our lives. Whether you are studying scripture alone on a Tuesday morning or whether you are listening to scripture read in the church, scripture has power to transform us because it is God relating to us through his chosen instrument. That's a powerful thing. In the first passage, we had a group of followers of God, a group of the citizens of Israel who had returned to the land after exile, and others who had been left behind in the land during the exile. And they'd gathered together and they're trying to restore the country, the people that God had chosen as his instrument. And they're trying to restore the city of God. And in the midst of that, they finally have an opportunity to hear scripture proclaimed. And their reaction is so powerful because there's both mourning and joy. And they have to be reminded and taught by their leaders to rejoice in hearing the word of God and to find a sense of peace in their mourning. What were they mourning? They were mourning because for so long they had not heard the words of the Lord, and so they had not been obedient to what God commanded us. They hadn't been following God. They didn't even know how to follow God. And now they hear the words of the Lord. They hear the law of the Lord, the scripture of God, and they say, wow, that's what we should have been doing all along? God, we have so let you down. We haven't been faithful. We didn't even know that we should have been faithful or how to be faithful, and now we're hearing it. And yet they're reminded to be at peace and to rejoice because now you know. All of us here have times like that. You might have had a dramatic conversion in which your life went a totally different direction, as far from God as you can imagine being. And then you became a Christian, and you began to understand not just the hope for you, but that an entirely different life was available to you. The values you used to have, the purposes you used to have, the way you lived your life was not God's intention for you. And so now you're discovering a new way. And we can be tempted to be weighed down by grief or mourning. Why did I make those terrible decisions if only I'd known? We might feel guilt for the things we've done. We might just have a sense of lost time. Why did I waste so many years following the wrong direction? But when you enter into a relationship with God, you enter into a relationship and a journey that lasts forever. Time here on earth is short, but our relationship with God goes on forever. So yeah, you can grieve that I didn't come to the Lord earlier. But that grief doesn't have to crush you, because you have forever with God ahead of you. And we can mourn the bad decisions we made, the sins we committed in our past. And yet God forgives us from that, removes the guilt, and makes all things new. And that type of experience isn't just limited to those who had some dramatic conversion. I grew up in the church. I could point to certain moments in my life that were turning points, certain moments when my commitment to God became more serious, or when I discovered some new piece to following God. But I don't have a dramatic moment of conversion, and I certainly don't have a dramatic moment where my life was going one direction and then 180 degrees I turned. And yet, there are still plenty of places in my life where I can look back and say, 5 years ago, I had so much more anger. Or 10 years ago, I had so much more self-righteousness. And I emphasize the word more there, because I'm sure 10 years from now, I'll look back on now and say I have had so much more of this sin and that sin. I'm continuing to learn what God wants from me, not just individually, but what he wants from all of us and how to follow him. It's in hearing the word of the Lord that the Spirit works to teach us more about who God is and what he desires for us. Every time we hear it proclaimed, God is working in us. And note in that Old Testament passage, the scripture is proclaimed, and then the leaders help people to understand. Again, when I said earlier that scripture is not magic, that also means you don't just read the Bible and then you suddenly understand it automatically. Sometimes you work to study it. Every week we have the scriptures read publicly, and then I do what I can to try to unpack it and help you understand. But notice that the proclamation is the most important piece, even though I try to help you. It's important to me that we call them lessons every week. This is not the lesson. The sermon is commentary. The lesson is when you hear the scripture read. It's your job and your honor to listen to the scripture read each week and to learn from it directly. And if that's your attitude, if you're going in saying, I'm ready to learn, Lord, what do you have to teach me? Then I'm just giving you notes to help. If you remember back to being in school, sometimes you'd have textbooks or other books where you're reading some great text by a wonderful author, and then I don't understand something, so there's notes in the back or notes at the bottom of the page or introductions or other tips to help you understand. Well, if you were counting on just those to understand the book without actually reading the book, you're wasting your time. You could go online and read a quick summary of the greatest books that have ever been written. But that summary is not going to be very helpful, much less interesting. You haven't read Shakespeare just because you've gone on Wikipedia and read for 5 minutes about Hamlet. Hamlet is a wonderful play that you could read hundreds of times in your life and keep getting stuff from. And then if you have a chance to hear somebody talk about it who can tell you more about Shakespeare or tell you more about the text, that's wonderful. But it's only worthwhile if you've spent time with that play. How much more with Scripture? I'm not here to tell you about the Word of God so you don't have to study it for yourself. I'm here to help you study Scripture for yourself. And I'm here to help you hear the scripture on Sunday morning and get more from it. But always, it's your blessing to to listen to God directly for yourself. There's sort of a balance that we walk. On one hand, we want to avoid the idea that an authority, a priest in this case, is here to just tell you what the Bible means and tell you what's true, and you should just trust me. There are times, particularly in the history of the church, where the church has acted that way, where they've even said, we don't want people reading Scripture. There were times in the Middle Ages and the start of the Reformation where it was even illegal to translate the Bible into the language of the people because they wanted you just to learn from the church what the Bible said. They were so afraid of people twisting the Scripture by coming up with their own ideas. They said the safest thing is if only the priests read the Scripture, and then they'll tell you what's important. And the power of the Reformation, probably more than anything, was to put the Bible in the hands of every person so that every person could study what God had said to us. It's incredible. That's one side we want to avoid. The other side we want to avoid is when everybody comes up with their own meaning out of Scripture. Well, the Bible may say this to you, but it says that to me. And suddenly you have people reading the Bible on their own in a way in which they suddenly discover, in quotes, meanings in the Bible that no one has ever come up with before. And you get really public versions of that where people start putting out billboards saying when Jesus is coming back. He's coming back at such and such a time. And I know it because I read the Bible on my own and I did the math and I came up with the world's ending in the year 1999 and then in the year 2000 and on and on and on. And people keep predicting dates. Because they have a secret meaning that only they've discovered in the Bible. But you have a much more personal, or I should say, individual version of that that comes out even in Bible studies. Where somebody has read the Bible and they've come up with something that they think it means, and they're going to stick to their meaning of the Bible, even though it's something that no Christian has ever believed before. We are a community. As our Corinthians passage says, we are the body of Christ, united. So the Bible has one meaning for all of us. And the meaning that the Bible has is so rich and so deep that we could read the same passage over and over again and keep getting out more and more parts of that. We could study the same book of the Bible for the rest of our lives all together, and on the 50th year that we had our Bible study on 1 Corinthians, we would still be discovering new pieces to it, new things that we hadn't discovered yet. It's infinitely rich. But it's not just whatever anybody wants it to mean. Sometimes people will say, well, you can't tell me what I have to do as a Christian because I'm reading the Bible for myself and I've got my own standards and my own ideas of what it means to follow God. The extreme of that, you get people who just give up on the church and have their individual relationship with God, and you know, they golf on a Sunday morning instead of going to church because they don't need church. It's them and God and their Bible. But that's not what we're meant to be. On one hand, each and every one of us is responsible for studying the Scripture and praying and learning from God individually. On the other hand, we pursue that individual duty in a community. A community together now, and a community across time. We read the Bible with geniuses like Augustine and Thomas Cranmer, the first Archbishop of Canterbury. It's an Anglican. We read the Bible alongside them, and we read the Bible alongside each other. My goal, or one of my main purposes, one of the main things I do every week, is to study and to read a bunch of things, so that I can help you with that. So that I can help equip you with that. But every time I do that, if you don't understand something or you don't understand why I said something or why I thought this is what the Bible is saying, you should be able to come up to me and say, prove it to me. And we should be able to sit down and I should be able to show you my work. Again, remember when you were in school and you're doing math problems It's not enough to get the right answer. You've got to show your work to the teacher. I didn't just guess at this. Here's how I got the answer that I got. And I should be able to do that for you. When I tell you this is what the Bible is saying, this is what that passage is saying, we should be able to sit down together and I should be able to help you see why I thought that's what the Bible said. And if I can't show you my work, then at the end of the day, maybe I'm just making things up. And ultimately, my goal is to equip you so not only can you see the work for yourself, but you can do that. Tomorrow morning, you can be reading the Bible, and you can read it better than you did yesterday. As we pursue that together, we are growing in the mission of God. You see, in the gospel passage today, Jesus reads from the prophecy of Isaiah, in which he proclaimed good news. And Jesus says, this mission that God, working through the prophet Isaiah, said would happen in the future, it's happening now. I am here to proclaim good news. I am here to heal. I am here to set captives free, slaves free. And that's both literal and metaphorical, meaning he literally went around to blind people and healed their blind eyes. And he also healed the spiritually blind, the people who couldn't see the truth. God sets literal slaves, literal captives free. And he also sets free those of us that are enslaved by darkness, by sin, by the devil, whether that is demonic impression or a drug addiction. God can set people free. Do you understand that we are called to be part of that mission? Not in the sense that we should just imitate God and try to do what Jesus did, but as our 1 Corinthians passage said today, we are the body of Christ, meaning we are actually part of Jesus himself somehow. This is one of those truths that goes beyond our understanding, that we can get it this much. That somehow when we came into relationship with God, when his grace reached out to us and set us free, he made us a part of himself. Paul says this over and over again in different words and different contexts. But he says that we are in Christ. We are actually made a part of Christ. So we're united with each other. That's the emphasis in the 1 Corinthians passage. We can't be fighting with each other or devaluing each other, because we're part of one body. It would be as ridiculous as a foot saying, well, I'm better than a hand, and then looking down on the hand. We're one body. My foot and my hand work together. We can't miss in Corinthians that we are actually part of Jesus, meaning as he goes about his mission, he does that carrying us with him, and using us in the same way that I am using my hand and my voice and my eyes right now. We have different tasks within the mission of God. But Jesus Christ continues to go throughout the world by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the gospel, telling people about the hope that's available to them, setting people free, healing people, caring for the poor, both the economically poor and the poor in spirit, all those who know they don't have the resources on their own to make it, whether that's people who are homeless or people who are wealthy but know that their lives have an emptiness to them. God is doing that, and he is using us to do it. You might, in a sense, be a tongue that God is using to talk to people, to proclaim the truth to people, to share the good news with people. You might be a hand that God is using to serve people, to feed people, to help people. A foot taking the message places it couldn't go otherwise. But each and every one of us has a role in that mission. And Paul recognizes that we can be quick to rate those roles and decide, well, this one's more important and this one's less important. This one really matters and this one doesn't. But when we do that, we're operating by the values of the world, not the values of God and his people. The world says a person is more important if they make more money. Or a person is more important if they get more recognition. Or they're more important if they can look at themselves and say, I was really successful in accomplishing what I sought out to do. But those aren't the values of God. Money is great, it's a really useful tool, but it doesn't make you better. Recognition feels so good. It's really encouraging to be recognized for what you did. But our ultimate recognition comes from God, not each other. So encouragement is important, but the real recognition comes from God. Even the sense of success in which you see the fruit of your labor is in a sense a worldly value, because only God can really judge the fruit. And so Paul in another place talks about how when someone comes to Jesus Christ, when someone becomes a Christian, it's because one person planted a seed, another person watered that seed, and another person harvested that crop. Meaning you could be a person contributing to leading someone else to Jesus Christ and never actually see that person become a Christian. And that's not just once. You might be serving God throughout your entire life and never personally pray with someone to accept Jesus Christ. And you may go to heaven and discover you contributed to leading hundreds or even thousands of people to Jesus. There may be hundreds of people whose lives were transformed through God working through you in other ways. You helped someone learn how to read just volunteering in our town. And your kindness prepared the soil for some of them to become Christians. And others already were Christians, but their real reason they wanted to read was so that they could read the Bible and start studying and learning. And others used their new ability to read to teach their children, and their children's lives were so much better. Or maybe you're someone whose gift is prayer, and you wouldn't even see it as a gift. Because it's not like God's doing big, obvious miracles. It's not like people call you up and say, pray for my sick aunt, and then the next day she's healed from cancer. You don't even know if your prayers are having an effect or not. You just know we're all called to pray. And your gift, even though you don't even feel like it's a gift, is that you do pray faithfully every day. Our sisters in prayer at our church commit to doing that. But I hope that there's many of you that are even not part of that group that do the same thing, that you pray every day. And you don't know the effect your prayers are having, but the gift is just that you do it. We all know how hard it is to form a new habit, whether that's working out or keeping your house clean or whatever it is. We all have New Year's resolutions, most of which have probably been broken by the end of January now. And yet, if you're able to keep praying, the grace of God must already be working in you. Keep praying. You don't know the effect it's having. And no one might see the results, including yourself. But God sees them. And God is drawing you to keep praying. And God is working through your prayers. It's one of the most mysterious things in all that God has created. That God, who can do anything on his own, doesn't need our help, nevertheless chooses to work through human beings and to work with human beings. And Jesus himself taught that many good things don't come to us because we don't ask for them or because we give up too quickly. He says, keep praying, keep knocking at the door of God, keep asking, stay steady. Not in some ritualistic way where you're saying the same words over and over and over again, and you're saying, well, maybe if I say the same words 1,000 times in a row, God will have to give me what I want. but rather steadily participating with God, looking for the things that God wants, guided by the scriptures. We know that he wants to heal the sick. So find someone who needs healing and keep praying for them. We know he wants to set captives free. Chances are good that you know someone who currently has an addiction, whether that's to hard drugs or a problem with a legal substance like alcohol or marijuana, but one that they're abusing, an addiction to painkillers, or a more abstract addiction, a behavior that is self-destructive that they can't seem to stop. Pray for God to set them free. Pray every day. Pray for as long as you can. Some have the ability to pray for an hour or two at a time. Others can't even imagine doing that, but they can pray for a minute at a time, a dozen times throughout the day. Others feel like they're not good at prayer at all, but they can pray for 5 minutes every single day, rain or shine. Pray. You don't know the effect God is going to create because of your prayers. Discover what your gifts are by using them. Serve in any way you can, and you will begin discovering what your role in the body of Christ is. And you might have several gifts. I've seen so many people discover gifts over time. You thought you had no gifts, so you just said, well, I'll serve where I can. Who needs help? Well, at our church, there are so many ministries that need help. We need you on the altar guild. We need you as an usher. We need you as a reader. We need you in the choir. We need you helping out with coffee hour. We need you helping out with men's night. We need your house for First Friday. We need. One of the things I keep talking to people about, just preparing them again, is that when that garage is finished that we're working on, we want to start offering childcare. But in order to do that and to do it safely, we're going to need at least 2 volunteers every week. And we don't want the same people missing church every week. So we need 3 or 4 teams of 2, which means 6 or 8 people who are willing to commit to childcare. And we've already got children and grandchildren from this church who want to come to church and are waiting for that childcare. But that means 6 or 8 people, which is a big chunk of our church, who need to be ready to volunteer. And that includes going through fingerprinting and some basic training, very basic, but training. That's going to take some work and some commitment. We're going to need some of you to volunteer. You may think, I have no gifting with children. But you might, even if you didn't at an earlier time in your life. Do you know that psychologists, as they study human aging, they talk about a stage of life called the generative phase. Just a fancy word. But what it means is that often people reach a certain age, usually in their middle age and older, when they suddenly have a better ability to care for the young. It's kind of strange because often you've passed through your parenting years or your early parenting years, and parenting actually gets easier after you're not doing it anymore. Which part of that makes sense, because everything's easier when you're not doing it anymore, right? It's so much easier to know what you should have done when you're talking to your kids about what they should do, right? But the truth is, people often become more patient and more nurturing as they get older. Now, we all know each other well enough to know that's not everybody's gifting. But some of you that may never have wanted to work with kids may find now that you're the age of grandparents that you love working with kids more than you thought you would. So you could try that. Or maybe as you're serving as an usher, you think of yourself as someone who would never have any leadership abilities. But because we need it, you run the ushers from now and then. And you're just leading a group of 2 or 3 people. But you find you like organizing things. And you like figuring out what needs to be done. And there's a gift of leadership that's emerging in that. And you can take on more and more responsibility. Or maybe you're someone who doesn't like to get up in front of people and speak, but you find you can read and read publicly. And you thought you would get nervous, but you try it a little bit, and after a couple of times, you discover, you know, I can do this. I can get up and be one of our readers. And you find a certain joy in that, participating in helping lead our worship that way. Or you don't think of yourself as someone who loves music, but you can sing a little bit. You're not a great singer, but you're a good singer, or an okay singer even. And part of the gift of a small church is that we have the time and the space so that maybe can work with you and help you grow. So even if you're only a mediocre singer, she can make you a good singer. You're probably not going to be doing solos anytime soon, but you could join our choir. And you might discover a love for that. There are some of us who are not particularly good singers, and yet nevertheless, throughout the week in the shower or doing chores, we find ourselves singing and worshiping God. And you might find that that alone is enough to not only sing in our choir, but to have that deepen your relationship with God and deepen your own worship. That by joining the choir, you're not only helping us out on a Sunday morning, but then throughout the week, you're going to be worshiping God more and growing in your faith. What a beautiful gift. And finally, I want to say, of course, that service in the body of Christ doesn't stop at our back walls. I have various things that I say to dismiss us at the end of the service, but one is about loving and serving the Lord. Our calling is to love and serve the Lord, not only here together, but everywhere. Setting captives free, healing the sick, healing the blind, caring for the poor, lifting them up. That happens out there as well. And again, there might be 100 different ways. There are a lot more than 100 different ways to do that. Find a way you can serve. Do you work in customer service of one kind or another, whether that's sales or working in a store of another kind, at a restaurant, anywhere where you interact with people? What if your mission every day was to seek to just lighten the burdens and make people a little bit more peaceful every day? Whether that's selling jewelry or being a waitress or working at the counter at Parker's. What if everybody that comes in, your goal was just that they would leave with a greater sense of peace and encouragement? And sometimes that might mean saying, God bless you. And sometimes it might be helping somebody find what they're looking for in a stressful situation with a sense of calm and peace. That could be your daily mission. And who knows what peace and joy and grace might work through you in that. And there are so many needs in our town. You know them. Extreme needs. Drug abuse, homelessness, violence. Hidden needs. Harder to put our finger on needs. But because of that, there are places for every single one of us to serve. If you have more time and availability, there are wonderful organizations that we partner with. You could serve at Alpha Pregnancy Center. You could serve at Love, Inc. The Rescue Mission is starting new projects. There are so many great groups. I've been so impressed by Renew Merced, a relatively new group that is doing wonderful things in our town. You could serve at any of those. And you could see the needs that God puts on your heart. You might serve with your mouth, with your hands, with your feet, with a strong back, with prayer. Try it out and discover what your gifts are. Discover what your part of the body is. And serve in new ways. Because every single one of us, if you are a Christian, are members of the body of Christ, participating in his mission in the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.